is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you as a liar. Please be seated. Very strong words. Very powerful words. These are wonderful words. Because it's God's word we're talking about this morning as we continue our series on these God questions that many are asking today. The question we're asking today is the Bible true? Can we rely upon this book that many of us carry around and many of us adhere to be true, to be accurate, to be worthy of our study, worthy of our devotion, and worthy of our daily living? Is the Bible true? Or is some of it true, some of it not true? Well, what do you think this morning? What do we think? But more importantly, what does God think? How many of you have a Bible? Y'all have a Bible? I hope y'all brought a Bible to church with you this morning, because it shows the world that this is an important book. The Bible is God's Word. And it's easy to say that, but how do we come to that conclusion? Why do we believe as Baptists, as Christians, that the Bible is the Word of God? We say it is, we claim it to be, and for the most part, we accept it to be. But it's important for us to understand that it's a little bit more than just making that statement. The Bible is the Word of God. The other good question, I guess, is how well do we know the Bible? How well do we understand the Bible? If I were to ask you, for example, well, let's do it. Do you have a Bible with you? Let's find a verse of Scripture. Do a little sword drill. How many remember the sword drills you used to have back in Sunday school? All right, I'm going to find one really, really hard for you. All right. Okay, how about Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 1? Whoever finds it first, stand, please. Ezekiel 15, verse 1. Hey, what is it? Ezekiel 15, verse 1. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, okay. Verse 2. Son of man,
what is the vine tree more than the yew tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest?
All right. Awesome. All right. Here's another verse. Oh, boy, I got you all excited now. These are just like the old days, right? How about Hosea chapter 13, verse 4? Come on, you're faster than that. Hosea 13, verse 4. Again? You're a winner here.
Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know God but me, for there is no Savior beside me.
Amen. Remember those days, if you were in Sunday school, brought up in Sunday school, your Sunday school teacher used to ask you to find a verse of Scripture, and the first one would get a prize. Well, I wish I had some prizes. Maybe a limousine ride or something. There we go. Awesome. All right. What is it when we say that the Bible is true? We've got some important thoughts on that subject.
In the beginning, or you went to others, or for God so loved the world. And you're probably aware of some of his most famous passages, like the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the Prodigal Son. But do you know how the Bible came into existence? Or who wrote its different books? The Bible is actually not a mysterious book. It's a book that contains mysteries, but once you know how it's laid out, the Bible itself is not mysterious. Technically, the Bible is not a book. It's a book full of books. It's a compilation of 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents from 10 different nations with consistency of message and without contradiction. The earliest written book of the Bible is probably the book of Job. Some scholars believe Job lived as early as 1900 BC, in which case Bible's authorship actually spans not just 1500 years, but a full 2000 years. Job's closest rival for first authorship would be Moses, who recorded the history of the people of Israel around 1400 BC. The first five books of the Bible are actually called Psalms. Moses could not have written the final few verses of Deuteronomy, since those describe his death and his succession. Probably Joshua wrote the ending as a tribute to his leader. Moses most likely also copied the first 11 chapters of Genesis from a previous source, since those are the prehistory of the world. And at the very least, the entire book of Genesis would have existed in oral teachings that the Hebrews carried forward generation after generation long before Moses was born. Almost half of the New Testament's 27 books were written by the Apostle Paul as a means to instruct Christians on how to live the Christian life. But one of Paul's closest followers, a Gentile doctor by the name of Luke, wrote Luke and Acts. The Apostle John wrote five New Testament books. The Apostle Peter wrote two. And one of Peter's closest followers, Mark, wrote one of the Gospels. Of the remaining four books, one was written by the Apostle Matthew, and two others by Jesus' half-brothers, one James and the other Jude. The book of Hebrews is actually a sermon preached somewhere in a local church, and its authorship is widely debated. Some believe it was written by Paul as his sermon. Others think that Apollos wrote it. One of the intriguing theories is that it was written by Priscilla, who was a female leader in the early church and probably didn't want to identify herself so that the book wouldn't suffer gender bias. The New Testament was completed between 46 and 90 AD. Interesting things about the Bible is the first book ever printed on a printing press. It was the first book taken into outer space. There's a copy of it still on the moon today. The Bible was the first book translated into a foreign language, and it's been translated into more languages than any other book in history. It's the best-selling book of all time, and it's the most read book of all time. It's the best-selling book every year, and has been the best-selling book since Gutenberg invented the printing press. Maybe the most intriguing thing about the Bible is that those who start reading it never stop reading it. They read it over and over and over and over again. I read the Quran once, and I read the Bhagavad Gita. I've never felt the need to reread either of them, but I've read every book of the Bible over 100 times, and still, every time I read it, I learn something new from its pages because God speaks to me. I've talked for a long time about the historical accuracy and authorship and interesting facts about the Bible, but our question for today is the Bible true? You'll get into this further in your study, but before we do that, let's listen to what people are saying about the Bible and if it's true and trustworthy.
Yeah. has some true parts.
Personally, like to view the Bible as a piece of literature, and I think you can get a lot out of it from that. And I think there are things that you can hold at a distance.
Yes, I really do think the Bible is true. Or anything that you read in Quran. The Bible speaks about many things in the past that goes on with the world that God has created and done.
Yes, the Bible is true.
I think there's truth in it.
Think should be true and maybe parts that shouldn't be true? Or are some of it true? Or is all of it true? I hope you believe all of it is true, because that's what is the foundation of our faith. And the text we read just a few moments ago, you know, hearing these guys talk at the end here, this is what you hear on the street when you go over to the mall, and if you were to ask people this question, is the Bible true? You'd hear exactly the same kinds of response. People would say there are parts of it true. People that would say, well, it's just as good as sort of on an equal plane with the Quran, or it's on an equal plane with any other production of literature that's been produced over time. Well, is the Bible true? And here in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, it says this, that every word of God is flawless. Every word of God is flawless. That is a powerful word. The word flawless. Can you imagine? When you think of something being flawless, you think of it as being without fault or being without error. Now, I'd suggest to you that within our denomination that we belong to and other denominations, there are people arguing as to what this means. There are those who are probably a little more liberal-minded who would believe that there are certain parts that are in question and may be considered as error. Well, the Bible is flawless. You know, I came to know that probably myself. I accepted that by faith. It's not as though I take everything I hear and believe it, because I have an inquisitive mind as well. I'd like to question things, and I think it's good to question things. And I think if you have a question about a certain thing as to whether it's legitimate or not, you ought to pursue that. And you ought to chase after that. I had those questions when I became a new believer. Is God's Word, is the Bible reliable? Or is it just a book like any other piece of literature? Well, my first experience with the Bible was when I was in grade 5. And I wished I would have gotten it, brought it here, but it's locked safely in my safe. And it's a New Testament I received from the Gideons when I was in the 5th grade. Now, back then, they could pass out Bibles in the school system and get away with it. Today, you couldn't do that. But I received my 5th grade New Testament when I was in grade 5 in the little school I was part of, a 4-room schoolhouse in Margaree, Nova Scotia. And I still have that little Bible, and it's tucked away in my safe. That became very meaningful to me. The other Bible I received was when I got my license to preach. When I decided to go into ministry, the pastor of my church gave me this Bible. And it's a New American Standard Bible. I've used the New American Standard Bible down through the years because I believe it to be a good, more literal translation of Scripture. And let me tell you, this Bible has a lot of history. because I've got notes all through it. I've got sermon outlines all through it. And I remember we were in youth group kind of messing around one Sunday morning in church while the pastor was preaching. And my buddy wrote this little note that's still on the top corner of this Bible. It says, "Be still and be quiet," he said. So even back then, I knew what it was to squirm in church. And so this Bible's got a lot of history behind it, and I've preached a lot of sermons from this Bible. And I've got a lot of outlines in this Bible, and I've underlined a lot of things in that Bible. And every once in a while, I pull it out and use it. And it's a great Bible, and it's a reminder to me of God's faithfulness through His Word. Now, many of you come from backgrounds like I do, where the Bible wasn't read much. Where the Bible maybe it was in the house, but maybe it was sitting on the shelf, or maybe it was sitting on the coffee table collecting dust. But the question I want to answer for you today is probably one you've asked or wondered about many times in your life. What about the Bible? Is it true? There's been a lot of misinformation, and the guy on the video there, I think he kind of brought everything together and capsulized it beautifully. He packaged everything together for us to understand in little snippets. It's hard for many people to understand complicated truth, complicated things. And it's nice to see it all packaged beautifully right here in the way that Hal Seed did. But this morning, I just want us to think about this word flawless for a minute. That the Bible is flawless, and I want to use one bit of evidence, I believe, that proves that the Bible is true. That the Bible is real, that the Bible is something we can depend upon, that's something that's accurate, and I believe that we can take it to the bank. So in this passage, it says this, from another translation, it says that every word of God is flawless. The Bible, number one, claims to be flawless. For the most part, we have to accept that by faith and understand that. I believe historically it can be proven that the Bible is flawless. I believe that the Bible can be proved to be without error. And I believe if we start saying and we start preaching from this pulpit on a Sunday morning that there are maybe some discrepancies and maybe there are some things that we ought to just say, well, this is scripture, this is not, then I think we can get ourselves into some serious trouble. If we do not believe the Bible, then we don't have much to stand on, do we? We don't have much to hold on to. The Word of God is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, the Scripture says. The Word of God is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for all of these things, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible is true. It claims to be flawless. Now, I'm sure that, you know, some bigwig or somebody that's maybe a Harvard Divinity School professor or something may come up with some arguments to say that there are flaws in it, and there's room for error, and there is error. And I could listen to that all day, perhaps. And I could be swayed one way or the other from an intellectual argument. And there are those who would try to sway you intellectually to believe something that's not here, to believe something that the Bible is not true. Well, there is a sense this morning, I believe God is calling us to believe by faith that the Bible is flawless. The second thing is that it claims that God is a shield for those who run to Him. It is our protector. It is our guide. It is our source of strength. It is profitable in every area of life, in every means of life, in every opportunity of life, which I believe that the Bible is relevant. It really is. It's relevant. And there's a lot who would say this is a book of literature, but the Bible is relevant because there's not one area of life that this Bible does not address. There's not one area. There's not one situation in your life where you cannot find direction when you go, you know, God's Word will provide it. God's Word will show it to you. God's Word will reveal it to you. And then the third thing it says here, the third statement, it says it warns about adding to his words. And in the book of Revelation, it says if anyone adds to or if any person takes away from God's Word, they are to be condemned. And that's what the writer of the book of Proverbs is saying as well. We need to be very careful, and we need to be very cautious that we're not adding to or taking away, but that we believe God's Word to be as it is given to us. Now, I wish I had more time. That word flawless, what it really means, the definition of flawless is this: having no defects or faults, specifically none that diminish the value of something. Anything that would diminish the value of something is something for concern. The Bible claims that for itself. And this means that when God spoke to the original writers of Scripture about what to write, what they wrote down was flawless. It was true. It was accurate. Yes, we discussed this morning in our adult class about the Synoptic Gospels, for example. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Many of the events that were recorded in the New Testament time are all recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But if you look at them a little differently or a little carefully, you'll see that Matthew wrote from a Jewish perspective, that Mark wrote from another perspective, that Luke wrote from a historical perspective. They all looked at the same event that took place, but they wrote from a different perspective, but they were still right on as far as biblical truth, as far as what God wanted to communicate to all people. Now that's the amazing thing about Scriptures. That's the amazing thing from Genesis through to Revelation. We see that this is God's revelation. That it is God's message. God's love letter, if you will, to all of humanity. The Bible is the most widely read, and it's the most widely sold book of all books of all time. In all the world, there's no better bestseller than the Word of God, than the Bible. And yet, for most of us, how many Bibles do we have at home that many times we just don't open, we just let them collect dust? God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I want to share just in the next couple of minutes why I believe the Bible to be true and use one particular example, and that is through prophecy. But there are other things that point me and lead me to become convinced that the Bible is true. Number one, that the Bible is absolutely unique. It is unique. Different than any other book, different than any other revelation, different than anything else. I wish I had time to explore a little more about where the Bible came from. Hal Seed touched a little bit on it. And, you know, that how science and history compare to the Bible. You know, there are those who would say, well, science and history, well, they may contradict one another. In the realm of academia, there is that sense in which, you know, there are those who come up with arguments for, against, so on and so forth. But one of the most convincing revelations to me is how prophecy compares with the Bible. Now, what is prophecy? And this morning I'm just having a one-point sermon. This is very unusual. How does prophecy compare with the Bible? When we talk about prophecy, what are we talking about? What is prophecy anyway? Anybody want to yell back at me? It's future, yeah. It's pointing ahead to the future, isn't it? It is future events. there are loads of TV evangelists that get on TV and they say, oh, I know exactly what's going to happen. And there are those who have it down to a science. And there are those who have even gotten on and said, I know the exact day and the exact time when Jesus will come back again. Do me a favor and don't listen to those guys. Turn the TV off if you hear anybody saying that, because that is a false gospel. That's false, and it ought not to be considered whatsoever. As we've been studying the God questions, if you have one of these books, if you don't have one, you'll see for yourself and be able to read for yourself a little more about where the Bible came from and the historical background of it. This is a great book, and there are some gift books back on the back table. If you'd like to pick one up, feel free to do that. But regardless of how you look at it, prophecy is an amazing revelation. One of the most compelling pieces of evidence for the truth of the Bible is in its uncanny track record of fulfilled prophecies. Did you know that 70% of all the Bible is prophecy? It's looking ahead. Looking ahead. That's amazing. And I wish I had time to tackle a lot of this, but I don't. But I think most of you are aware that the Old Testament made bold and specific predictions about what would happen to and around this guy they call the Messiah. And these predictions all were written down in the Bible between 1400 and 400 years before Jesus was even born. Now, they didn't have internet back then, and they couldn't Google it. There was nothing like that. But God gave them His Word. And the prophecies that were mentioned over and over again about this Messiah that would come, even in the book of Micah, it was specific in Micah chapter 7, verse 1, as to where this Messiah would be born. And of course, we know where that was, in the town of Bethlehem. Interesting. All through the Old Testament, we see all these prophecies, hundreds of them. These prophecies were incredibly detailed, like in what city he would be born, in what family he would be born, what manner of birth would it be, how would he live. All of those prophecies were given. And it was even prophesied in the book of Isaiah as to how he would die. In Isaiah chapter 51, Isaiah chapter 55, we see all of these prophecies given hundreds of years even before Jesus came into this world. Amazing. All told, at least 332 prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. They were all fulfilled, every single one of them. And many of those prophecies were fulfilled before Jesus had a chance to read or even to act on them, even to contemplate the thought of it. For instance, it was predicted that the Messiah would be born of the seed of a woman, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, and the town of Bethlehem. It was prophesied that wise men would come from the east bringing him gifts, that children in the surrounding areas would be slaughtered as a result. Those are difficult prophecies for a baby to pull off while he's still lying in the manger, don't you think? Pretty tough. But they happened around Jesus, even around his birth. It was an amazing illustration of the truth of Scripture, of God's Word. Using the mathematical science of probability, here's a guy I found out about. His name is Peter Stoner. That's an interesting name, Stoner. He calculated the odds of that any one person could fulfill 8 prophecies predicted of the Messiah. And after doing all his calculations, he said, we find, quote, that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled 8 prophecies is 1 in 10. And what that looks like is 1 out of 100 trillion. 1 out of 100 trillion. That's a lot of numbers. And we have a national debt of, what, 20 trillion. But imagine 100 trillion. Let me say this again, that the probability that even 8 of these prophecies would be fulfilled in one person is an amazing figure. To illustrate that probability in practical terms, Stoner used the following illustration. He says this: suppose we take 10 silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. Now, we know Texas is a big state. Everything they do in Texas is big, right? It's all big in Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now, mark one of these silver dollars, he says, and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. Now, what chance would he have of getting the right one? 1 in 10 or whatever. And Stoner, it says, went back and calculated the probability that someone could fulfill 48 prophecies, and it just got ridiculous from there. So the probability that 48 of these would be fulfilled in one person is 1 times 10. Considering that there are only 10 atoms in the universe, 10 atoms, I better bleep that one and take that one out because I'm not sure of the accuracy of that one. But none of these facts may be compelling to you by themselves. None of them. But taken together, they form a very persuasive argument. Yes, that God's word is real. That God's word is true. The only way for anyone to ever come to an honest conclusion as to whether or not the Bible is really true is to read it. That's what it comes down to. A lot of stuff we hear and a lot of hearsay, but to read it for yourself. I have heard the testament of people who have gotten into the Bible to prove that the Bible is untrue. And at the end of it, they've come to realize that it is true. And God did a marvelous work of grace in their lives by calling them to himself. I think of Dr. Lee Strobel, who was a convinced atheist, who sat down to prove that God is real, that the Bible is true. And then he came to understand that God loved him and had a plan for him. And he was marvelously saved. And he is an amazing man of God today being used by him. So the Bible is true. I believe it to be true. And you know what you'll find when you read the Bible? The fact is, it reads you. It reads you. It speaks to you about who you really are. Because the more I read this book, the more I see myself. The more I realize how undone I am. The more I realize that I need a Savior. The more I realize that I cannot make it on my own, that I need God in my life every single day. The more I read this book, the more I understand how God is loving. The more I read this book, the more I understand that God is a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. And he's a God that will never renege on his promises. He's true to the very end. I am convinced more and more every time I read God's word that it is true. Now, if I left it alone and decided maybe for 6 months not to read the Bible, I'd probably get a little bit withered. And I'd feel a little bit weak and a little bit frail. But the more I read it, the more of a hunger and a passion I have for Jesus Christ in my life. The more I realize that people need the Lord. The more I realize that people are undone and incomplete without God in their lives, because God has revealed himself understandably through his word. God is not confusing. God does not want anybody to be confused. There are confusing thoughts and there are confusing ideas out there. And there's a lot of confusing stuff to understand even about the meaning of faith. But for the most part, God has revealed himself in a simple way, and that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How simple can it be? I mean, the fact that Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How simple is that? How much clearer does it need to be than that? So is the Bible true? I believe that the evidence is persuasive. But don't take my word for it. This week, dig into it yourself a little bit. Dig into it. Dig into and encounter the Bible for yourself. If you haven't been a part of our Sunday school class on Sunday morning, I invite you to come next week, because we are doing the same thing on Sunday mornings during our Sunday school class, except you guys are in charge. You're just leading, or you're part of the discussion. Take this book. If you haven't picked up a copy of it, and I'm not a book salesman, so don't accuse me of selling books. Take this book. Order one. Order a copy of it. And chapter 7 to 12 is our next section. And read the book of Luke in the New Testament. Memorize Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. And you'll see exactly this idea about the Bible being flawless. And invite someone to join you next Sunday. Next Sunday we're going to look at the question, do all roads lead to heaven? There are some people who would say, well, this is just one way to heaven. But there are other ways. There are those who would say, well, this is just good a way as the way a Muslim would go, or this is just a good way as a Mormon, or as a Jehovah's Witness, or as a follower of Buddha. They all lead the same way. There's just one God. Have you ever heard that statement made? You know, it's all one. It's all going to end up the same someday. That's not true. The question is, do all roads lead to heaven? That's for next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to understand your word as being truth. Help us, Lord, to live for you and to know the truth that alone will set us free day by day. Help us to keep searching and keep asking questions. Thank you for these questions. These are God questions. Help us, Lord, to continue to search and seek, because we know that the truth will set us free and we will be free indeed. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.